the Grand Canyon, and while we were in line, Tim was like, should we just purchase the All Parks Pass? And was it in February or was I wrong? April, thanks. Okay. You know me. Anyway, April. And so we got the All Parks Pass, and so it was awesome because we were able to visit 5 different parks in our four weeks while we were gone. So we visited the Grand Tetons, Yellowstone. We went to a small park called Sede and Selve Bitterroot Forest. That's right. And then we visited Andrea and Tyler and went to the Olympic National Park there, and then we went to the Sequoias, and I tell you, just seeing God's creation it makes you stop and think. You know, Paul says in Romans that the evidence of God is in nature itself. When I was walking with Tyler, I made the statement, I don't understand how anybody could look at this and not think there's a God. It's just beautiful. It's awesome. While we're gone, you guys got the pleasure of listening to Tim and Dave, and I thank you guys so much for filling in, and we listened to your sermons on the way back yesterday. But you guys did a great job. And the worship team, I just keep hearing the good things about the praise team as I was gone. So, Kevin, it's yours. I'm done. Right. I'll help you if you need. But anyway. So thank you guys. It's a good sign. It's a sign of a good, healthy church when the church can run by itself without the pastor. And I know listening to the sermons, you guys kept mentioning me and stuff, and I appreciate that so much. But I appreciate you guys. I appreciate our pastors, Pastor Tim, Pastor Dave, Pastor Brian. You guys do a lot of good work for this church, and your love is very evident. Thank you so much. And I want you guys to give them a hand because they do sacrifice and a lot, and they love this church. I made a mistake when I outlined the passages that Pastor Tim and Dave were supposed to preach from. I skipped one. Did you guys catch that? No, you didn't. Okay, some people did. Not these two, but some people did. So I don't remember what happened. I think I shortened one of the passages that I was going to preach on. And anyway, so I want to kind of backtrack. I want to go to Luke 19, 1 through 10. If you're visiting with us, we are going through Luke. We've been going through Luke. I don't even remember when we started. I think it was like December or something like that. What?
2 years ago.
No, it wasn't 2 years ago. I know that. Might be going on 2 years, business. but we're going through Luke. It's been just an incredible book, a wonderful book. One of the themes of Luke is that salvation is for everyone, that Jesus came not just for Israel, but he came for the entire world. And in this book, it's just example after example of people that the Pharisees looked at and would have completely written off. They're not worthy of salvation. They're sinners. They're Gentiles. But Luke continually shows that this is not the case. And in this story today, we find this short guy. Some of you may know him as a wee little man. Named Zacchaeus. And this was a man that was written off by the Pharisees. And by many Israelites as well. He was a tax collector. Not just a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector, which means that he had authority over other tax collectors. And let's read, starting with verse 1, chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. One of our ushers can give you a Bible. And if you don't own a Bible, take this one. It's yours. If you just need to borrow it, you can place it on the table in the foyer on your way out. We're in Luke 19, up here to Thank you. And right in the middle here too, Ron, would you? Thank you. So I'll just give you a few seconds to turn to Luke 19. Luke 19, verse 1. Chapter 19, verse 1. So we're picking up. I give you, remember, it's been about 4 weeks ago, so remember right before Jesus enters into Jericho, he's in between the old Jericho, he's entering into the new Jericho, there is a group of leopards, or a couple leopards, blind men. What am I saying, man? A couple blind men. And he heals them. And so this is kind of the precursor to what is going to happen right now in 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gotten to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the men who you inspired to pen these books. I thank you for the Holy Spirit guiding and being involved in that. I thank you that we have this written word today, and we can look back on, we can study, we can learn from, we can use as a catalyst for growth in our life. I pray that you would be with me this morning as we go through this chapter, this section of Scripture, and may it apply to us, Lord. Help us to learn from it. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Man, I feel rusty after being gone for 4 weeks. I can't talk right. Goodness. So, so Jesus just healed two blind men, and you can imagine the crowd that was drawn to this. He's somewhere in between the two Jerichos. There's about 2 miles there in between the two Jerichos. And so word of his healing would have instantly just traveled to Jericho, and people would have started gathering. They would have met him as he was walking to Jericho. Big, huge crowd. Zacchaeus hears about Jesus as well. And just like anybody else, he wants to see this man. I mean, this man is famous. He's been healing. He's been challenging the Pharisees. He's ticking them off a little bit. They're curious about him. Zacchaeus is curious. But unfortunately, Zacchaeus has two things against him. Now, when we read it, we think there's only one thing against him. It's shortness. But the other thing is that he, as I said, he's the chief tax collector, and people don't like those guys. They worked for Rome, and they were often seen as being traitors because they not only took the portion that Rome demanded, but oftentimes they took even more for themselves and became rich off of others. So here he is. He wants to see Jesus. He's in the crowd. And I could just kind of picture it in my mind, you know, I'm in the crowd. I'm trying to stand on my tippy toes and look over heads and stuff. And I feel a little nudge against me. And I'm kind of like, oh, maybe I'll give. And I turn around and look, and there's Zacchaeus. And I'm like, forget it, you know. And I can just kind of picture people just kind of Zacchaeus getting pushed further and further back in the crowd. Now, he's a short man. By the way, the average height of a Jew in the first century was about 5'1". So picture Zacchaeus, who is considered a short, who is described as a short man, a man of short stature there. We don't know this, but maybe he was even a midget or suffered from dwarfism or something. He cannot see. Now, some people, I think, would give up. Now, when we were on the bus in the Sequoias, it was the last bus. We're headed to the parking lot, and they jammed as many people as they could in there. And I got a seat on the right-hand side of the bus because earlier we saw a bear coming in, and it was on the left-hand side. So I thought, if I get on the right-hand side, maybe we'll be able to see the bear, right? So Cambria is sitting on my lap, and the bus driver comes up to the spot, slows down, and says, "Oh, look, there's a bear. Well, it's on the other side." You know? And so there's no way I can see it, but Cambria, I want her to be able to see the bear, you know? So I lift her up, and she stands on my legs, and she's peeking through. I don't know if she ever actually saw it, but she said she saw it, which was good. But she's peeking through. She's trying to see through, you know. And it kind of reminds me of this picture here. She's just this little short thing and needed help. Well, Zacchaeus needed help, you know. And I was afraid that she probably would give up and sit down and start, you know, kind of pouting that she didn't get to see the bear. Because that happens sometimes, you know. But she didn't give up. Said she saw it. I asked her which end she saw. She said she saw the face. And I said, good, because we don't like to see bear butts. But anyway, so okay. Anyway, so Zacchaeus really wants to see Jesus. He's adamant about this, and so what he does is he runs ahead. It's probably pretty obvious which direction Jesus is going. Most of those towns had like a main road, and so he spies a sycamore tree. Now I want to stop and talk about this real quick. The sycamore tree. You guys know that I engage Muslims and different, you know, people from different religions online, and I can't say how many times I run into people who want to tell me that the Bible has been altered or it's been written by people who are not the people we believe it's written by, and it's been written years and years later, after the destruction of Jerusalem, clear up until 50, 60 years after Jesus died. And they love to try to find little, what they consider contradictions or inconsistencies in Scripture. And I said this a few weeks ago, I don't believe there is any contradictions in Scripture. I don't believe there are any contradictions in Scripture. I believe every contradiction can be answered. And so far, I have not come up with one that really stumps me. There's always seems to be an answer. But for every supposed contradiction there is probably 10, 20, 30, 40 pieces of evidence that support the idea that the Scripture was written by who we believe it to be written by. And this is one of those cases, and we can totally miss this. The significance of the sycamore. Oh, so what? It's a sycamore tree. Big deal. I don't even know if I could even identify a sycamore tree, to be honest with you. But what's kind of interesting is the sycamore tree is found in one of two places. It's found in the Jordan Valley, and it's found on the Mediterranean coast. Ryan, throw that picture up there. This is a famous sycamore. If you've ever been to Jericho, most likely you will stop by this sycamore tree. It's one of the oldest in Jericho. And, of course, people want to claim it's the one that Zacchaeus climbed up. We don't know or not. But I want you to, I don't know if you can really see it very well, but sycamores are not that tall. They are rather, they're definitely a big tree, but their trunk is very squat. And the branches are easily accessible. To me, this is interesting. If Luke was not written, I had someone arguing with me just last week that Acts, and so I'm assuming he would include Luke, were written by Paul and not by Luke. They don't want to accept, particularly Muslims, don't want to accept that there was a man named Luke who wrote this. But this is one of those little pieces of evidence for me that it's not conclusive proof that this book was written by an eyewitness, but when you take all the different little pieces of evidence and you start putting them together, there's clear proof that either it was written by an eyewitness or it was written by someone who spoke to an eyewitness. And we know Luke says himself that he interviewed people. He was able to talk to people that were right there present with Jesus. And so this story, to me, is a story that he heard verbatim from someone who was there. The man identifies the type of tree. He didn't have to, but he identifies the type of tree that he climbed. It was a sycamore tree, only found in the Jordan Valley there. It's a tree that someone who was vertically challenged could climb into. Interesting. So Zacchaeus looks for a tree that he can climb into. He finds one, low branches. He climbs up into it so that he can get this glimpse of Jesus as the crowd walks by. Again, just a small piece of evidence, but I wish that those who argued trying to find all these little inconsistencies would spend as much time finding these little pieces of evidence as well. And I think their view would be completely changed. So Zacchaeus is in the sycamore tree. And how awesome, how surprising. Jesus is walking by it. He looks up in the tree. He sees Zacchaeus up there. I remember, I don't remember which Jesus movie it was, but there was a Jesus movie that portrayed this picture. And the way that they did it, it was kind of a funny moment. You got this short little guy up there, and Jesus spies him, and Zacchaeus, you know, what are you doing up there? And I think what the people in the movie were trying to catch was this. It says that he came down after Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today." It says he hurried down and he received him joyfully. There was something about Zacchaeus. I don't know if Zacchaeus was the bad guy that a lot of us think that he was. He had a bad reputation because automatically a tax collector gets a bad reputation. It's assumed that a tax collector is going to steal from the people. I don't know if he really was that bad of a guy. And part of the reason why I say that is because after he comes down, now it tells us there are a lot of people grumbling. Jesus is going into the house of a sinner. But Luke kind of skips some of the story. He goes right from Zacchaeus coming out of the tree to all of a sudden here we are at the meal. And Jesus must have been talking for quite a while. And if you remember, the meals were very public events. When you had a rabbi or someone famous come into town, everybody in town was invited. So there's a crowd around the house. Zacchaeus has been listening. I wish I could have been there just to hear the things that Jesus was saying, because something stirred Zacchaeus. And he stands up. And he just announces, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Now, part of the reason why I think maybe Zacchaeus was not the rotten guy that everybody thinks he was is because if he was cheating people, would he really be able to restore what he cheated fourfold? I just question that a little bit. Whether that's the case or not, the reason why Jesus chose Zacchaeus was to show people that what he offered was not just for the righteous Jew, but was for everyone. So whether he was a rotten scoundrel or not, there's something miraculous that occurs here. Jesus goes into this house of a sinner. I also think Jesus chose Zacchaeus just to tick them off. And I think the them that are they that Luke refers to obviously are the Pharisees. They're upset. Jesus is almost to Jerusalem. He knows what's going to happen there. And he's just giving the Pharisees more fodder to do what they're going to do. Now, we know whether Zacchaeus was a righteous Jew rejected by the rest of Israel, or whether he was a rotten scoundrel. We know that he had a true change in heart, because Jesus commends him. He gets up again. He says, I'm going to give half of my goods to the poor. I'm going to pay back, restore fourfold anyone that I've defrauded. And Jesus says to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Whether he was truly lost or not, in a sense, the Pharisees believed he was. And so Jesus uses him as an example to show that what he came to do for all. There are several things that I think we can learn from this story. First, be willing to do whatever it takes to get to know Jesus. Be willing to do whatever it takes to get to know Jesus. Jesus knew there was something special about Jesus. He wanted to get a glimpse of him. He wanted to see him. And he was willing to do something that many commentators think was most likely very undignified. A grown man climbing a tree in the middle of a crowd. But his desire was so great that it overcame his desire to adhere to cultural standards. And that's a pretty powerful lesson to be learned, because we are constantly bombarded by the desire and the temptation to adhere to our cultural norms over seeking a relationship with Jesus. I remember when the Supreme Court ruled that marriage was not just between a man and a woman. And within that week, all of these top Christian leaders started coming out and saying things like, we need to step back and really take a look at this now. We need, just because the culture said that marriage was not between a man and a woman, pastors were starting to acquiesce. I mean, that's the sign of what cults do. The Mormon Church. You know, if you're going to get into heaven, you need to be married to more than one woman. The United States says marriage is between one man and woman. Wait a minute, we had a revelation here. You can only be married to one woman. The African Americans finally got equal status with white Americans, and the Mormon Church says, wait a minute, no longer do we believe that people with black skin are cursed by God. That's the type of thing that cults do, because cults conform. They conform to culture, but as Christians, we don't conform to culture. And so again, my question is, are you willing to do whatever it takes to get to know Jesus, including going against the culture? To me, that's probably like one of the biggest temptations, is the culture. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And one of the ways we deny ourselves is by going the easy route of culture. Just because the rest of the world does it, doesn't mean that we need to do it. If it's something that is clearly against what has been spoken of in Scripture and what has been taught by the apostles and what's taught by Jesus himself, then we sacrifice the easy route, the comfort of the easy route. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Taking up that cross is not an easy thing. And I imagine that those who were listening to Jesus on that day when he said that were quite surprised to hear him say, take up your cross daily and follow me. Because taking up one's cross meant one was going to die. Following Jesus means to deny and sacrifice anything that gets in the way of a personal relationship with him. So you have this meal that Zacchaeus is at with Jesus, and something within Zacchaeus helped him to identify that his wealth was something that stood in the way between him and Jesus. So he gave half of it away. And he was willing to give up more if he cheated someone. Are you willing to do those hard things in order to really know Jesus? I really want you to think about that. It's very easy just to get caught up in day-to-day living, and when you're surrounded by cultural norms and stuff, it's just easy to it's like water that follows the easiest route. It's easy to just follow the easiest route, but I know that there are times and things that I can do that are countercultural and are hard. And I want to know Jesus. I want to know Him more and more and better. In order to do so, we have to be willing to sacrifice. Second, Jesus really does desire to know us personally. I don't know if someone told Jesus who the guy up in the tree was, but he was obviously he could have known Zacchaeus being God in the flesh. I'm sure Zacchaeus was quite surprised when Jesus looks up there and says his name, Zacchaeus. I mean, the Pharisees wouldn't touch him. He wouldn't expect a Pharisee to acknowledge him. And remember that for a while there, the Pharisees were even considering Jesus one of them. And so I'm sure he didn't really expect Jesus to acknowledge him. But that's the way Jesus is. Today, there are so many people who feel like they're not good enough. Yeah, over the years of youth ministry, I can tell you that was one of the biggest hang-ups. Well, I'm just not good enough. Why would God accept me? I can't even accept myself, you know? But Jesus wants to have a personal relationship with you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how awful of a person you are. Jesus wants, and He knows you by name. Don't think that you can hide from Him. He sees you. Even if you're a non-Christian, He sees you. He knows what you're doing. He knows who you are. He knows you better than you know yourself. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus says this to the church of Laodicea. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." There's a parallel between what He says to the church of Laodicea and to what He says to Zacchaeus. Did you catch it there? He says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come on down, for I'm going to your house today. I want you to provide a meal for me. I want you to host me." And some people might look at that and say, "Well, why doesn't Jesus host us? You know, I mean, he's God in the flesh. He's got all the provisions and stuff like that." It doesn't work that way. Jesus wants to have a relationship with us, but the only way that He can really have a relationship with us is by us opening up the door and letting Him in. In the Middle Eastern culture, and we've talked about this before, but in the Middle Eastern culture, eating a meal with someone was much more significant than it is here, than it is now. Eating a meal with a stranger, hosting them in your home, is much more significant. As soon as a person enters your home in the Middle East to have a meal, a relationship is formed, and a covenant is made. Jesus standing there at the door, He says, "Here, I'm knocking. Let me in. If you let me in, I'll come in and eat with you. I want you to play the host because I want you to receive me. I'm totally receptive to you. I want you to receive me, and I want us to form this relationship. I want us to have this covenant with one another. That's what he did to Zacchaeus. That's what he does to us. And many of us are Christians, and I know we've gotten beyond this point, but there may be some people here who think, again, I'm not worthy. Yes, you are. Jesus is standing at the door. He's knocking. He's saying, let me in. If you let me in, I'll come and eat with you. And our relationship with one another, I will begin to change you and make you better. But you've just got to open that door and let me in. He desires to know us personally. Third, allow yourself to experience the joy that comes with knowing Jesus. I don't think it was an oversight on Luke's part when he wrote that Zacchaeus came down from the tree and received Jesus joyfully. I think he put that there on purpose. And then he contrasted the Pharisees, who grumbled. They didn't see any joy in this situation. He's gone to be in the guest of a man who is a sinner. They didn't see any joy. They didn't see that, wow, this thing that is being offered through Jesus is for everyone. But Zacchaeus, oh, he wants to, I pursued him. He wants to have a relationship with me. He wants to come to my house and dine with me. I get this opportunity to extend to him this relationship and this covenant. Zacchaeus couldn't feel anything but joy. Now remember, joy and happiness are two different things. Happiness is a feeling. It comes and goes, but joy is beyond a feeling. It's a positive outlook on life, or it's a positive outlook on a situation. When Jesus was praying his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he said this in verse 13, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world," he's speaking to God, "I'm coming to you, Lord, and these things I speak in the world, that they," his disciples, and not just the 12, but all of those who follow him, "may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Jesus wants us to experience joy. A relationship with Jesus is the means to experiencing a joy that cannot be found in this world. Zacchaeus responded to that invitation with joy. Someone like Jesus would recognize him and want to dine with him. The God of our salvation recognizes us, wants to walk with us through life, and that is something that should cause us to have joy. If you are a Christian who doesn't experience joy, I would seriously ask you to consider your relationship with Jesus. A relationship with Jesus leads to joy. I'm going to tell you, there's no such thing as a sourpuss Christian. And some people think there are. But if you know Jesus, you're not going to have a negative outlook on life. You're going to have a positive outlook. Experience the joy that he offers through a relationship with him. Fourth, the evidence of true faith is action. The evidence of true faith is action. You may have noticed that this story of Zacchaeus is followed by the parable of the 10 minas, which Pastor Tim preached about. And as pointed out by Tim, the parable illustrates that true faith is exhibited by action, right? You had these 10 people given a mina. The first one comes back, he has multiplied it by 10. The second one comes back, he's multiplied it by 5. We assume that the others had probably multiplied it as well. But then you have the last one come back. He's got this perception of his master, and he's fearful of him, so he just takes that mina, puts it in a handkerchief, and hides it until the master comes back so he can return it to him. The point of the parable was that God has given us, and I think Tim pointed it out very well, I think he's talking about the Holy Spirit in us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us talents. He's given us a commandment to go make disciples. And we are just to try our hardest to do, to multiply what he has given us. Some of us might only make one extra mina. Some of us might do 10, 20, 30. But we're just to try to do the best that we can. Because if we truly believe, we can't help but put our belief into action. Both Tim and Dave quoted Acts 2:38, so I thought I would do it today too. Those who were present for Peter's sermon at Pentecost asked how they might be saved. And Peter responds to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, Peter is not saying, listen, in order to be saved, this is what you need to do. Let me turn to that passage. Because he also talks about faith. And there's some debate. It's not this passage. There's some debate about what part faith plays. Does faith come after what we've done? Or does what we do come after faith? If you read Scripture, to me it seems pretty clear. There are people on both sides. But it seems to me it's pretty clear that what we do should be a result of what we believe. Should be a result of our faith. And so when Peter's talking to them, he's saying, obviously they believe because they're sitting there going, what must we do? So he's saying, well, if you believe, then repent. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Your sins have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. Repent, be baptized, respond to that forgiveness. Do something to show that you truly believe. So Zacchaeus gets up. I'm going to give away half of my money. That was his response. If I've cheated anyone, I'm going to give them fourfold back. In this case, Peter says, repent and be baptized. Turn away from your evil ways and be baptized into Jesus and follow Him. We don't get baptized in order to be saved. We get baptized, we repent because Jesus has done what He did and has provided salvation on the cross. There are a lot of people who just want the responses. Okay, you convinced me, I believe everything you say, and then just go live the way that they've been living. But true belief goes beyond just verbal words. Best way to really make the statement, I believe, is to put that belief into action. Fifth, this is the final point. There are no lost causes. There are no lost causes. Jesus offers salvation to everyone. The Pharisees, they did. It isn't they would have, they did. They looked at Zacchaeus as a sinner. They looked at him as a lost cause. But Jesus didn't see that. Jesus makes clear to them, this man is a part of the house of Israel just like you are. His salvation wasn't just for Israel, though. It was for all of mankind. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loves the world. Peter tells us in his second letter, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises. Some count slowness, but is patient towards you. Now, he's talking about their people thinking, why is Jesus not coming back at this point? But he's telling them, He's not slow, but He's patient. Not wishing that any would perish, but that all should reach repentance. The devil, I think, works overtime to try and get people to falsely believe that they're a lost cause. You know, unfortunately, two things can happen. Number one, we Christians can look at someone and say, oh, they're a lost cause. We're not supposed to do that. That's God's job. That's not our job. I know I'm tempted sometimes to think, oh, there's no way. There's no way that that person is going to receive Jesus Christ. So there's some pretty miraculous events where people receive Jesus, such as Paul, the murderer of Christians. Nobody would have thought. I mean, when they heard that Paul was a Christian, they thought he was faking it just to get to them. That's how bad it was. But Paul received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. There is no lost cause. And we should not ever think that somebody's a lost cause, and you should not think that you're a lost cause. And this isn't just for someone who hasn't received Jesus Christ, but the devil continues to work overtime on us, trying to get us to think that maybe we should just give up. We're never going to get better. Jesus doesn't believe that. And that's a lie from Satan. The truth is, all people have equal access to a relationship with Jesus, which leads to salvation and then leads to a walk in relationship with Him. Today we're going to sing a song during our time of preparation for communion, Mighty to Save. God is